All right, grab your Bible. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you will. Very familiar passage, but we want to turn to one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And it's the Lord's Sermon, the first sermon that he preached, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you will, turn over there to the Beatitudes. We'll take 10 weeks and walk through these Beatitudes and just be in, I don't know about you, but anybody want to live a blessed life? Amen, I do. Now listen, blessedness doesn't mean happy, okay? It's not what it means. We'll discover what blessedness means. But I think everybody in the room wants to be blessed tonight. And sadly, sometimes we think that means our outward circumstances. And yet what we're going to discover is really it has more to do with what's on the inside of me than what's on the outside of me. And what God is doing inside of me despite what's going on outside of me. And you can be blessed in that situation, and if you'll allow the Lord to do that. Now, this sermon, again, it's a famous sermon that Jesus preached. Some say the greatest sermon ever preached. It's very profound and very important. It's interesting in the book of Matthew, you have several mountains that Jesus speaks from or upon, and this Sermon on the Mount, there's one over in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is called the end time sermon. When they ask him, Lord, what's the sign of all these things? When's this going to happen? And he begins to explain all the end times. And there's other things that happen on different mountains. And now what's important to realize is remember the other, who went up on the mountain and came and brought the word to the people? Moses, right? The greater than Moses is here, y'all, right? Right? He doesn't bring the word. He is the word, right? But what he teaches you and teaches me is how we can validate that we really belong to the kingdom of heaven. We're part of God's kingdom. We're citizens in his kingdom. Remember, he started, when he burst on the scene, Jesus came and he said back in chapter 4 and verse 17, when he began to preach, this was his message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. And so that's always what God is saying. He's always inviting us to turn from our sin, to turn from ourselves, and turn to him. He knows far better. Our little kingdoms that we set up, man, they come crashing down time and time again. And, you know, we got our little crowns and kind of feel like Burger King crowns. You know what I'm saying? And we think we're reigning and we're ruling. We got something of significance. And the Lord comes and shows us, you want one that's really a lot better? By the way, it's one that lasts forever. And we get to be a part of, become heirs and joint heirs of it. And to reign and rule with him, what an invitation he gives us. And so in this sermon, he'll say this over and over again. He'll mention the themes of the kingdom and eternal life. And the Father is speaking and to his Son and through his Son. And so as you're reading this, it really helps us to really reflect, am I living like, particularly in the Beatitudes, am I living like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Does my life reflect that? Does your life reflect that? Because we should be able to look in the mirror of God's word and say, hey, am I living this blessed life as a child of God, as a citizen of his kingdom? And so we want to read through these Beatitudes. Now, someone said they're beautiful attitudes. That's really what they are. Attitudes of the heart, right? Attitudes in my life. Or someone said the character of a kingdom citizen, right? Again, these aren't just about the outward circumstances. So much of life, listen, examine your life mind. We evaluate things based on how it's going on around us, right? And then whether we're happy or not. And what these things are going to show us is, listen, four of these are going to be related in our relationship towards God. Four of them are going to be related to our relationship to people around us. It's really saying something about your heart and my heart tonight. And over the next weeks as we examine this, what does my heart look like? I mean, if Brother Gene's going to get an x-ray of his heart tomorrow, okay? If God was to get an x-ray of your heart and my heart tonight, right? A spiritual x-ray, would I see these attitudes, right? There be attitudes, right? Would I see this type of attitude within my heart, the ways of thinking, the ways of living? And so as we look through this, we all want to embody these things. So what does blessed mean, all right? Blessed is not happy, all right? Blessed is not happy. That's what some translations actually will say. Happy is the man. Well, it's not. Happy is a feeling, y'all. It's subjective, okay? Happiness is typically subjective. It depends on the circumstance and what I think about what's going on. Jesus is not declaring how you should feel, all right? Now, he's declaring, rather, an objective way for you to look at life. And if that is happening, beloved, the feelings will follow right along where they should be, all right? We want to, listen, the beatitude means God has a positive assessment, right? We are approved by him when we are living this way. And I'm telling you, if God's on our side and approving of what we're doing, we have to worry about what's going on in the world around us and what other people think. And I'm telling you, man, you can just live with a clear conscience and know, you know what? All that matters is he's pleased. And that's how we should live our life. And I'm telling you, it'd be a lot better for you because we worry so much about what people think, right? Well, what if they'll like me? And what if they... And then we're not happy because it ain't working out. Man, just live for the audience of one and it'll go well with you, I promise, okay? That's the what we need to realize tonight. And so what are these attitudes? How is it that I can be approved by God and be blessed? And so we want to have it. Now, being blessed will bring feelings of happiness. I genuinely believe that, okay? They will come. Because I've just discovered in my journey of faith that blessed people are generally happy people. Despite the circumstances, right? But I need to realize tonight, God's approval means far more than anything else in life. And so we want to do that. So, what is he going to say here? Now, you're going to notice he's going to say this over and over again. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Now, before we get into the particular blessing for tonight, I just want to show you the bookends right here in verse 3 and then in verse 10. I'm going to encourage you, you know, to underline this in your Bible because this again is, he told you, repent and believe because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom? What kind of approval do you need? What kind of attitude should you have? How should we live? So notice the first one here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I underlined the kingdom of heaven, and then I drew a line down, and there in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Here it is again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these bookends here tell me, listen, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with the world around us, because the first four are going to relate this way towards God, the next four are going to relate horizontally with relationships in this world. What does it mean to know, listen, the kingdom of heaven is mine. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I am part of his kingdom. I'm living that way. Well, the first one, everything sandwiched in between is just what it means to be, to have that character and to live that way. Well, what is the first essential beatitude? And by the way, you have to start right here in order to experience all the others. If you don't have this attitude, then you won't experience all the others. This is the prerequisite, if you want to say it that way, okay? You and I have to start right here. And what is it that we have to start with? Blessed are the poor. Now, I didn't finish that intentionally, okay? We're not poor in a particular way. Poor in spirit, all right? It's not that we're beggars living by begging for bread. You and I are standing out there, you know, and so you've seen this. People stand there at the exit ramp sometimes and saying, you know, help needed and begging, asking for assistance. If you've ever traveled, anybody ever been to a third world country? I'm telling you, you see that all over the place, man. I'm telling you, when I was stationed in El Paso, Texas in the Army, and we'd go over to Juarez man, they're just lined up waiting for you to come, you know, hey, soldiers, give us some money and all, right? And you go to Romania with us or go to third world country, man, you'll see people that are poor. I mean, we are so rich in this country, all right? He's not talking about financial poverty, okay? He's not talking about those who are, you know, just trying to, they have a lack of material wealth. He says you're poor. It's a poverty of the spirit. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be poor of spirit? What is the impoverished state that my spirit is in? The way we come to the Lord, beloved, look, watch me now, ready? What are beggars? The ones I've seen, when they're looking for money, they're looking, they got nothing in their hand, right? They got nothing, right? In the same way, when you and I come to his kingdom, y'all, we're not coming saying, hey, I'll give you a part of my kingdom and we'll add to your kingdom and make it even more valuable. Y'all, we got nothing. We come empty-handed. We got nothing. We have no value. We have no self-worth. There's nothing in us that God goes, oh, yes, I'm glad you're bringing that along. No. The only thing that we've got presented to him is the image of God right here that he's going to fill. That's all we got we're bringing to him. It's his. And by the way, it's his anyways. Can we just get an amen? He made us. It's not ours. It's his. When you and I come to the realization, this is the Christian walk, y'all. When we realize we are desperately poor, then God can work. He's got to bring us all to that point. He brought this beggar to that point. And praise God, he did that. Praise God. When you get to the bottom, beloved, there ain't nowhere else to look but up. And then you start going up. But you got to get there. You got to start there, right? When we come, it is my personal acknowledgement of my spiritual bankruptcy. Now, we read that this when we came in the Psalms. And hopefully in Sunday school, you studied that this past week in Psalm 34 in Sunday school. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and those who have saves those who have a contrite spirit. You'll find this all over and over again in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament principle. It's the way everyone has to come. David sang about it and wrote about it. And beloved, you and I should sing about it too. It's good to say, God, I got nothing and you got everything. Because you see, when that happens, he will really enrich your life. And not the way the world says to enrich your life. Do I see myself spiritually needy? Do I realize that I am morally unworthy? Because if I recognize that, when I recognize my poverty, then I can enjoy all of these beatitudes. I can start down this road of having the right attitude with God and discovering the right attitude with people around me. Because if it ain't right with him, I ain't going to be right with people around me made in his image. That's the image. That's the real thing. We're just the images, right? We're the copies of it. I got to get it right with him. If I get it right with him, then I can begin to get it right. And that includes my spouse, my children, my peers, my coworker, people and relationships. But it starts with the Lord. So if you want God's approval, you want to be part of his kingdom, he says, listen, if you are poor in spirit, yours, theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. So to be impoverished in the spirit, well, it's essential. It's essential for God's approval. It starts right there. He'll look upon you. I love Isaiah 66, 2. In every Bible in that pew rack, I had them when we came here, when we put, so grateful for the Sunday school class that bought all those Bibles. And I said, we're going to put a word in there. And you look, there's a sticker right on the inside. Belongs to South River Baptist Church. Okay, that's not what. But there's a scripture verse. It highlights Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. This is the one to whom I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, if that's my heart attitude, man, God can work, y'all. And that's the first thing. You got to examine your heart tonight. Do I realize I bring nothing? Hey, y'all, we're going to come to this table, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, okay? On Palm Sunday, and we're going to recognize what the Lord has done for us at the Lord's table. And if we want to eat in a manner worthy of the Lord, we all come realizing we're unworthy, right? We all come realizing he did it all. He praised God. He accomplished. By the way, that's very encouraging because I don't have to go out this week and think, well, I got to do a little bit to add to it. Got to get there. No, praise God, he's done it all. And I can rest. I can put my head on my pillow at night and know I am secure because of all that he has done. You see, no one can really know Christ and what he's done for them until they acknowledge, I got nothing. I can't do anything. You know, if you and I thought that we could do something to to add to what Christ has done, to make us, well, you know, favorable towards God. Beloved, then Jesus died in vain. There's nothing we can do. And yet the amazing thing is when you and I come to the end of ourselves and we acknowledge, Jesus, I got nothing, then what happens is that eliminates all of our pride. It eliminates the most important thing, our self-sufficiency. I can fix this. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt many times. You can't. I can't. Jesus needs to do it. God needs to do it in your life and my life. You know, I mean, you know what's amazing? It's fascinating. Sociologists and some other counseling programs out there, they realize that, but they won't always acknowledge that Jesus is the one you need. They'll talk about self-help steps and things like that, and everybody's to get to the bottom, right? And then they'll start to make a decision, go in the right direction. Well, I wish they'd add the spiritual element to it that Jesus said, because this is the essential thing. This is the first step. For anyone and everyone, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the beginning. Again, I said it's the bottom. All the growth comes out of this. This is the baseline, all right? If this is the foundation, now we can start to climb. And the other thing is just to realize, I mean, there's a warning time and time again, because even sometimes we forget just how impoverished we are. In fact, I think about the church of Laodicea, right? Now, they were a wealthy church, okay? They had gold. I've been there in Laodicea in modern-day Turkey. And, you know, that when the city was there, they were known for this salve that they would put on eyes so people could see, and the fine clothing that they made and the gold bars that they had. And Jesus, when he speaks and rebukes the church of Laodicea, he says, listen, you need to come and let me fix your eyes, because you can't see. And you need to get clothing from me, because basically you're naked. You're exposed. And you need to buy fine gold from me that's refined and pure, because you're not really rich. So even the church at times can forget, you know, we're nothing without him, y'all. But praise God, with him, we're everything. That's why we love him. That's why we embrace him. That's why we're grateful for him. And this reminder of our poverty, we should be growing in it. One of my favorite verses is Paul's personal testimony over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And if you ever read it, sometimes just take your Bible, take your pen, and just as you're walking down through those verses, notice how many times he mentions Christ Jesus. He'll do it four times. And he'll say, I'm thankful. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, even despite who I once was, formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or a violent man. But I obtained mercy because I was ignorant in my unbelief. So he's grateful for the work Christ has done. Then he says this, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. So he's grateful, but he's been graced by God. And when you got nothing, remember, what is grace? I said this on Sunday morning. When God graces us, I told the students today too, because some of them weren't here on Sunday morning, and they don't worship here. And so I said, oh, y'all, I gave a great illustration of grace on Sunday. I said, grace is like you coming into class and you saying, Pastor Chris, I don't have my assignment ready today. Can I get some grace? And you're thinking, can I turn it in tomorrow? And that's not grace, because you do something. Grace is me doing your assignment for you and giving you an A+, and then I reminded them I'm not doing that, right? Right? No, grace, see, Paul would say grace, the grace that I found in Christ, man, it was more than, it was exceedingly abundant. Man, when you come empty and he starts filling it, he overflows it. That's just his nature. That's what grace is. He just, and it's more than enough. It's A++++, and he gives you and me. And then he goes on, he says, this is a faithful saving, deserving all acceptance. In other words, a universal, everyone could acknowledge this. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And Paul would say, among whom I am chief, or the foremost one. You see, this is the point where I think Paul really recognized his poverty. He really acknowledged it, that it's true. Jesus did come into this world to save sinners, but I'm the bottom of the bucket, is what he's saying. I mean, I'm way down there. Now, this is why this is important. Because then he says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said, you know what? When I came to realize I'm the bottom of the bucket and Jesus came to save me, you know why he did it? To make me a trophy to put up before everybody else. Not to look at me, but to look to him to be saved. You know, this is the thing. When you and I get down low and we realize, by the way, greatness in his kingdom is not going up, it's going lower, right? Humility. When we acknowledge that, when God does the work in us, man, he gets all the glory. And that's all we want. We don't have to generate any of it. He does take care of all of it. But this is the essential beatitude. What is our reward for such poverty? What is it that we received? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom's not for everybody. Not everyone gets to experience this. Not everyone's going to receive this reward. But theirs, who? Those who acknowledge they're impoverished. You see, some of the poorest people in this world are the richest. Amen. And man, I'm telling you, when you know that, you live like kings in this world. And some of the richest people in this world, the most miserable. They got nothing eternal or significance waiting for them. But realize, you know, any prominence that we have, we want it on the other side. It lasts forever there. Right? I don't want it here. Please don't put my name in lights. I don't want it here. Right? This kingdom, Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Remember he told Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. But beloved, it's coming. And he's going to establish it one day. And I don't know about you. I've got an attitude. I'm ready to be a part of that kingdom and all that he has for us. So I pray you do it too as well. And may Lord help us as princes and princesses of that kingdom. I love how C.S. Lewis does that in the Chronicles of Narnia when they call the children the kings and queens of Narnia, recognizing their part in the kingdom. Beloved, let's act like royalty, okay? Let's act like, how do we do that? Well, with these attitudes that we're going to cultivate so that we'll be blessed. So let's pray about that tonight.